Good morning and welcome to the worship of God. Excuse me. Our first two psalms are a call to worship and a call to watch. Psalm 5 calls us to watch in the morning, and Psalm 119t calls us to watch in the evening. And between those two, you get the point that we are to watch at all times. We have a tendency to be so distracted with our own things that we lose focus on the ultimate things. We are understandably so concerned about things day to day that we lose focus on the things that are matters of eternity. All the things that we are ordinarily concerned about will end, but there are those things that will never end that we must be very careful to pay attention to. When you're a young person, you don't think about retirement, or you shouldn't be, and so you spend all your time doing things young people do, and then you get a little bit older and you think, hey, I really need to start thinking about retirement. I need to start thinking about saving for retirement. Well, there is a retirement that we all come to in death and the resurrection. And we need to plan and prepare for earthly retirement, but we also need to plan and prepare for heavenly retirement. So that's the call to worship, is to be prepared. Please be seated and turn to Psalm 119t. As I mentioned in Psalm 5, the psalmist says he will rise early. From his first waking moment, he will seek the Lord. And here in stanza 69, verse 148, my eyes still are open as night watches pass, that I may reflect on your word. We need to stay alert and awake to the things that are ultimate and not just the things that are passing. Our text this morning, our reading, is from Mark 13. Mark 13. At the end of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the Gospel Apocalypse, which is talking about the end things. And it's a little confusing, and there's a reason for that. Things are tied together, and it's most clear in Mark that what Jesus is doing is coordinating the end of Jerusalem with the end of all things. The end of Jerusalem, they're going to know when it's about to come. There are signs that you're going to see, and you know it's about to come. The end of all things, you will not know when it's coming. It will be very sudden and unexpected, except for the fact that you know it is coming. And the reason he puts these two things together is that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 is God's guarantee of the end of all things. We know that all these things will come to an end because God, by the Romans in AD 70, completely destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. That is the argument that God is putting forth. This is going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. There's no indication to establish it in your conviction, but I'll give you this. I will destroy the holy city so that you will know that the destruction of Jerusalem is a sign of the end of the world. And you see Jerusalem destroyed, now you know, not when it's coming, but that is coming. I think we can apply it to ourselves in this way. We know we're going to die. And in most cases, you know it's coming. There are signs, things are falling apart, the wheels are falling off, the teeth are falling out, and other things like that. You know that it's coming. And sometimes it comes still unexpectedly, but you know it's coming. And God gives you, in the certainty and experience of your death, the guarantee that the end of all things is also coming. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Is that we need to be prepared for these things, both the things that there are signs and evidences that are coming, and the other things where we simply have the Word of God with His providential proofs, and we need to get ready. Mark 13. Listen carefully to God's Word. As Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be," let the reader understand, "then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. The one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case you should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." I titled this sermon, Get Ready, because Here It Comes. Now, only a few of you are nodding your heads like you know what that means. Smokey Robinson wrote this tune, the lyrics for the Temptations, in 1967. And that's a nice, sweet, lyrical you know, doo-wop tune. You get all the movements if you go on YouTube. And then a group called Rare Earth performed it in 1970, which is a rock version of it, which is the one that I at least am more familiar with. I don't understand why you guys don't know these things. I mean, where were you when I was in middle school? Oh, that's right. You weren't around. At least many of you weren't. But it's get ready, because here I come. And it has a refrain, it's all right, you're out of sight. It's horrible. It's unbelievably silly. You know, in the day, it's serious business. This is great music. And you look back all these years later, it's like, what were we thinking? But it's a great tune to let bang around in your head. Get ready, because here I come. That's what Jesus is saying. Get ready, because here I come. Get ready, because you're coming to me. And get ready, because I'm coming to you. These things are certain, and it requires preparation. So the things that we need to get ready for are death and resurrection. We need to get ready for death, because at death there is a preliminary judgment, and the body goes to the grave, and the spirit goes to the judgment of God and is assigned to heaven, waiting for the resurrection, or to hell, waiting for the resurrection. There is a judgment at death, and we need to get ready for that. There's also a final judgment at the resurrection. Everyone will be raised. It's not just believers that are raised, but everyone is raised for judgment, that their works would be judged. And then there's reward, there's gain and loss at that time, and we need to prepare for that time. This is our ultimate retirement in death, in the intermediate state, and in the resurrection and the eternal state. We have things like Social Security that, at least in theory, helps us get ready for the time when we are not able to work anymore, or that we probably shouldn't be allowed to work anymore because it'll do more damage than good. But what we need is spiritual security. We need a plan for when we retire from this life in death and in the resurrection. If we plan for our earthly retirement, certainly we need to plan for our heavenly retirement. With the way things are changing, most people have a 401k plan, or many do. We need a 401k plan for each person that they will be okay at death and in the resurrection. Now, the 401k plan is lame. I understand that. But there's going to come a time this week when you're going to try to remember what it was that I just said. And you're not going to be able to because it's so lame. But when you think of the 401k plan, think of the 401k plan. You need to plan for earthly retirement, but you must plan for your death, not just for your heirs, but for yourself at death. And you must plan for the resurrection as well. What are the reasons to prepare? First of all, as I mentioned, at each there is judgment. You have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Rich man lived very well, and Lazarus was at his gate begging. They both die. The poor man, or Lazarus rather, is with Abraham, in Abraham's bosom, the presence of God, and the rich man is in hell. Faith and unbelief. This is the picture that not just in the resurrection is there judgment, but there is judgment and assignment at the point of death. Hebrews 12 speaks of the righteous men made perfect in the presence of God. That is the spirits of righteous men made perfect at death. At death, we go into God's presence in our spirit. There isn't, we don't sleep and wait to the judgment, but our spirits are awake and aware, and with God or without him. And this parable declares that to us. Peter speaks of Jesus speaking to the spirits now in prison. And so there is an intermediate state that is the consequence of God's judgment on us at the time of our death. And we need to prepare for that. Likewise, there will be a resurrection of the dead, at which point all will be judged for the deeds done in the body and correspondingly assigned in God's justice and mercy. The other reason to prepare for these things is that once there is death, all opportunities to prepare for death, for the intermediate state and the final state, are over. There are many times when taking an exam and you hear that voice, pencils down, you're done. Every opportunity that you had to show what you know is over. And if you're not prepared and you're taking that test, it's a terrifying thing. But if you've been sitting there filing your nails for a half hour, it's not so bad. If you prepared for the test and performed well in it, when the professor says, pencils down, you're fine. But if you are not prepared, you don't know the answers, you don't know what you're doing, and the professor says, pencils down, you break out in a cold sweat, and rightly so. At the time of your death, God is saying to you, pencils down. Your opportunity to come to faith in Christ is over. Your opportunity to do good is over. And so the upshot of it is, redeem the time. Paul says in Ephesians 5, make use of your opportunities because the days are evil. And what he means by that is the days are short and there aren't many of them. Even if you live 70 or 80 years, you get to your later years and you look back in your life and you do say, you hated it when older people said it to you, but now you're the old guy saying it to other people, where did it go? Just think of every day that you have. You get to the end of the day and you say to yourself, where did it go? It may have gone quickly because you've worked hard, got a lot of good things done, or it may have gone quickly because you've been procrastinating and wasting time and been distracted with other things, but in either case, it's gone. And yesterday is gone, and tomorrow is promised to no one, and all you have is today to get ready for your death and to get ready for the resurrection. Often in the scriptures, Paul and the writer of Hebrews is saying, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to prepare for death. Now is the time to invest for your retirement when you can't work anymore and to provide for yourself and your heirs. Now is the time for that. And now is the time to prepare for death and resurrection. Redeem the time. Thirdly, how do we prepare for our place of life? We prepare for where we will live, and we prepare for how we will live. You do that in your own retirement plan. You think, where do I want to live when I retire? Someplace with no snow. Especially now in February. But today's not so bad. You just think about, no, maybe I'll stay in Oswego. But you think about, and you plan, where you will live. You also think about, what do I desire my standard of living to be when I retire? Most people wisely choose to downsize so they don't have so much to take care of, so much to worry about, so much to pay for. And so you think about, in earthly retirement, where you're going to live and how you're going to live. It's the same principles when it comes to eternal retirement. You need to think about where you're going to live, how you get there, and how you're going to live, and how you prepare for that. So the first question in this pair is how to prepare for your place of life. The issue here is perfection. It isn't weighing the scales and the good outweighs the bad. The only way to get into heaven is perfection. The only way to stay out of hell is perfection. I highly commend the movie Hidden Figures, the black women who were involved in NASA. Just incredible stories. And one of the issues was John Glenn's re-entry after his orbit. And he had to come back sooner than they had planned, and they had to do a lot of quick calculations. The IBM machine wasn't working so well, and so it fell back to the human computers. And Catherine, whose last name I've forgotten, did some of the computations, and John Glenn had met her before he went into space, and he wanted Catherine to do the calculations. Why? Because you had to come in, you had to re-enter at just the right angle. If you didn't re-enter at the right angle, the anticipation was that you would simply bounce into outer space and be lost and gone forever, lost in space. It's the same way with heaven. You have to enter heaven at just the right angle. Everything has to be perfect, or you will bounce into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the only one who can make that angle, the only one who can make that re-entry into the presence of God is Jesus Christ. Because he alone is perfect. Tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. He is holy, perfect, and undefiled. The issue of dwelling in the presence of God is perfection. You think about the fourth commandment, the first commandment with a promise. Honor your mother and father that you may live long on the earth. And the more faithful you are to God on earth, the longer, generally speaking, is your life expectancy. The more disobedient you are to God on earth, the shorter is your life expectancy. There are certain behaviors that certainly shorten life, and those are rebellious behaviors. There are behaviors that extend life, like honoring your parents and other issues of obedience. So if obedience leads to long life, what will it require for eternal life? This isn't a complicated calculation. If this, then that, right? If it takes great obedience to live a long life, it will take an infinite obedience to live an eternal life. I hate to break it to you. You ain't got it. You got nothing close to that. And it is only Jesus who has accomplished perfect obedience, that which is necessary to enter heaven, and you have got to get Jesus. The way that you prepare for your death and the intermediate state in heaven, and the way you prepare for resurrection and your bodily existence in heaven, is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the whole thing, and it is the only thing. Heaven, then, is being in union with Christ. We see this in Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death to sin? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What God does through the gift of faith is unite us spiritually with Christ, called theologically the mystical union. What happens to him happens to us. He suffered for righteousness' sake. We will suffer for righteousness' sake. He is raised in righteousness to the glory of the Father. We, by faith in him, will be raised with him to the glory of the Father. He was glorified at the right hand of God. We will be glorified with him on his throne at the right hand of God, as he promises the churches in Revelation. It is union with Christ that is the key. He alone re-enters the presence of God. And the only way we can get in is with him. You have a lot of pictures in evangelism of, you know, you're standing before Peter, the pearly gates. Just bear with me on that. I'm not advocating, I'm not preaching that. Just the scenario. And the question is, why should I let you in my heaven? And you think, well, because I did this and I didn't. No, no, that's not it. I'll give you the answer. I'll give you the answer key. When you're standing before the gates in heaven, this is what you say. I'm with him. That's all of that. I'm with him. I don't want to talk about me at all. I know we're going to have to somewhere down the road talk about me, but right now, I'm with him. That's all that matters. If you're with him, you're in. If you're not with him, you're out. That's the simple truth of the gospel. And so Paul paints this picture in Ephesians 2:12 in the very previous section, very well known to you, is by grace you've been saved, raised up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places. And chapter 12, or verse 12 of Ephesians 2, he gives the other situation. Remember, Gentiles at that time, separate from Christ, not getting in, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the means of grace, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is where we are without Christ. If we don't have Christ, we don't have hope. If we have Christ, we have a certain hope. Jesus speaks of those whom he does not know and who do not know him as destined for the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This stuff is real. Heaven is real. Because the Bible tells me so, not some kid telling me that heaven is real. Jesus says heaven is real. The Scripture says heaven is real. But the Scriptures also say that hell is real. And I haven't heard any little kid say he was in hell and he came back, talk about it. Because the Bible, the Holy Spirit, tells us that hell is real. This is serious business. And we need to be prepared. Conclusion here is for your place of life, repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away from your sins to Christ's righteousness, that in his perfection you will be welcomed in heaven and not bounce off in the judgment of God to the outer darkness. Fourth, how to prepare for your quality of life. The issue in God's judgment of the quality of life involves these things. It's not perfection in this case. This judgment has to do with your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Terrifying, isn't it? Everything, writer of Hebrews speaks of the word of God piercing to the separation of thought and intention. Right down to the nitty-gritty, God will judge and mince and slice the specimens very thin. Everything that you have ever thought, everything that you have ever said, and everything that you have ever done will come under the judgment of God, good, reward, bad, loss. God is just. We often give thanks that our thoughts cannot be projected on a movie screen. Well, they will be one day. And we need to be ready for that. Paul says in Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Even the things that you don't know about yourself, God knows and will judge. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here it is. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that every careless word will be judged. Not just the words that we intend and purpose and say with full conviction, but even those words that just trip and fall out of our mouths. Everything will be judged by God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. Coming to faith in Christ gives us entrance into heaven, and our deeds will also be judged. Believing in Christ doesn't exempt you from the judgment of your thoughts, words, and deeds. You will be judged, we all will be judged for these as well, with gain and loss. So there is blessing in obedience in this judgment. And so there's great encouragement. It's not just terrifying, it's also hopeful when you've thought good, spoken good, and done good. Romans 2:5, but because of the stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. I'm going to combine these things together because Paul does. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. God is just. To those who by perseverance in doing good, who seek glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, gain, loss. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. We can apply it of the believer first and also of the unbeliever. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. There are also mitigations and aggravations in this judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, if any man's work, and he's speaking about the believer, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And so, by faith in Christ, you have entered into heaven. You cannot lose that by your disobedience, but you can lose blessing and reward in heaven by your disobedience. Luke 12, to whom much is given, much will be required. He who did not know what was required of him will receive few lashes. He who did know will receive many. And so it's challenging for us because the same means that is given to lead us into faith and obedience will be our judges if we are unbelieving and disobedient. And that's why it is so terrifying for covenant children who turn away from Christ and walk in wickedness, because their privileges will aggravate their judgment rather than be a means to their blessing. And so the lesson of this section is to put off loss and put on gain. Your sins have consequences in this life, but they also have consequences in the life to come. They will mitigate your blessing in heaven, or they will aggravate your cursing in hell. Your obedience has consequence in this life on your mother and father, you may live long on the earth. But your obedience also has consequences in the life to come. Obedience will enhance your enjoyment of heaven. It will mitigate your suffering in hell. These things are important. It matters if a Christian is faithful or unfaithful, not just in this life, but in eternity. And so we need to pay attention to what we're doing, because it has consequences now and forever. Consider 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs says riches find wings and fly away. But fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do good, rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up themselves treasure in heaven. You've heard the old statement, you can't take it with you. You don't see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind that they're going to take all this stuff with them into the afterlife. I've got good news for you. You can't take it with you, but you can exchange for the currency of heaven and send it ahead so it'll be there when you get there. You go to a foreign country and you have American currency. Well, again, just go with me for this. You go to a foreign country and you have a currency that that country doesn't accept. You have to go to the bankers and exchange your currency for the currency that the country does accept. God doesn't accept the currency of this life. You can't take your car with you, no matter how nice it is. You can't take your house with you, no matter how hard you worked on it. You leave it all behind. But if you use your car to bless others, taking someone to a ride to the doctors, if you use your house for hospitality, that has currency with God. You are exchanging your earthly possessions for a heavenly use. And we need to pay attention to make an obedient use of things so that we enjoy blessings in this life and the life to come. A classic description of the wicked throughout the scriptures is that they say, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God will never do anything about it. And in Isaiah and also in some Psalms, the wicked go as far as to say, I dare you. I dare you, God, to do something about it. If you care about my sin, strike me with lightning from heaven. It doesn't happen. The person reasons that God doesn't care or is not able to do anything about it. Where God in heaven says, you don't tell me what to do. I'll take care of you in my own time. You don't have to put God to the test by calling down fire from heaven. If you want to know what God's going to do, just read the Bible. If you want to know whether God sees, just read the Bible. If you want to know whether God will judge your sin, whether you want to know if God will truly reward your costly obedience, you have his word. He promises to bring into heaven all those in Christ and to cast out all those outside of Christ. He promises to repay sin with loss in heaven and in hell, and to repay obedience with gain in heaven and in hell. Even though it's hard to conceive of what punishment in heaven would be, or loss in heaven would be, or gain in hell would be. Nevertheless, God is just. He will reward obedience. He will impose loss for disobedience for the believer and the unbeliever, and we must prepare. So, what are the best practices of preparation for what's coming? Plan for the ultimate retirement, redeem the time, repent and believe in the gospel, put off sin and loss, put on obedience and gain. Wake up from sin and death. If you are outside of Christ, you are dead in your sins and you remain under the wrath of God. But God, by the preaching even today, is like Jesus standing outside of the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is raised from the dead and he comes out all wrapped up. What God is doing in the preaching, as often as you hear it today and whenever else, if you are dead in your sin, Christ is calling out to you. Supply your name. Come forth. Turn from your sin to Christ's righteousness. Turn from darkness to light and death to life. God in the preaching is calling you to wake up and prepare for death and resurrection. Jesus in Gethsemane urges his disciples to prepare. He's saying, watch out. Watch and pray that you will not be led into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pay attention, because it's not an open field. There is resistance. The Holy Spirit is moving you to obedience, and Satan and his servants are enticing you to disobedience all the time. The devil's like a lion prowling about, looking for someone to devour. It's not going to be easy not to sin. It's not going to be easy to be faithful and look forward to reward. Stay alert to the means of life. Paul says, be alert in an attitude of prayer, in Ephesians to Colossians that I've listed. Be alert in an attitude of prayer. Watch and pray, Jesus in Gethsemane. Paul, be alert in an attitude of prayer. We need to pay attention to the means of grace that God gives us to bring us to faith in Christ and to lead us in obedience in Christ so that we are prepared for the intermediate and the final state. Pay attention to prayer and in prayer. Pay attention when you read the scriptures and hear them preached. Pay attention to the Lord's Supper. The warning in 1 Corinthians 11 is that people did not think about what they were doing. They were participating in the Lord's Supper as if it was simply a meal, and there were consequences for that. And the upshot is, pay attention to what you are doing in the Lord's Supper so that it will be a means of blessing, not cursing. And pay attention in fellowship, both in the giving and receiving of Christian fellowship. Stay alert to the means of life and stay focused for your ultimate retirement. Do prepare to provide for yourself and your heirs in this life, but infinitely more, prepare yourself and those whom you love for death in the intermediate state and for the resurrection and the eternal state. These things are coming for each of us. Get ready, because here it comes. Let us pray. Father, we are very familiar with most, if not all, of these things, but we are also very inattentive to them. We know that death is coming, but we think, not yet, not soon. But we were recently reminded of how quickly that can happen. And we know certainly that, Lord Jesus, you are coming to judge the whole world, including us, whether we are in faith and judging our thoughts, words, and deeds, whether right or wrong. But we think that coming is a long way off. But our opportunity to prepare for death and resurrection is very, very short and getting shorter. So, Lord, we confess we need this reminder. However familiar these things are, we need to be reminded so that we will carefully prepare for our ultimate retirement. Please help us, Lord, and keep us attentive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.